be dressed and ready at all times, and be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Sunday, August 23rd, 2009. We're in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12:35. Jesus is talking about the last times. Well, the last times began when he ascended back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. And these are the last times, an indeterminate period of time, which will end when he returns. Then it'll be the everlasting day, starting with 1,000 years of his literal reign on the earth, as believers rule and reign with him, and remain, even as they are now, hid with Christ inside of God, identified with him, in the great celebration called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, a 1,000-year wedding reception. 1,000-year-long wedding reception, which will be quite a thing. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, he's speaking here, be dressed and ready at all times, and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve them. Remember what he said in Matthew 6? He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to offer his life as a ransom for many. So he says, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Here he shows how he thinks. And his thinking is utter humility and the heart of a servant. He's blessed in giving. He's blessed in serving. And so are we. In occupation with others, even as we are to be occupied with the person of Christ, and with others in the plan of God, in being an ambassador, maybe an ambassador in chains, as Paul was, but an ambassador nonetheless, representing Jesus Christ on the earth and bringing the good news, bringing help, provision, and mercy to many. And in this, we are happy people, not occupied with ourselves and miserable, which is always the result of preoccupation with self. Thinking of oneself too often, or more often than not, or more often than we should. That is, for our own stability and mental health. To be oriented to self is the epitome of mental unwellness or mental illness, which results in morbid introspection and eventually in leaving reality and the soul flying away, losing one's soul in time rather than having the soul saved through the deeply implanted Word of God in James 1:21. So he goes on to say, truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them, the glorified Lord Jesus. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this. If Jesus says be sure of this, you better be sure of this. That if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. He would have secured his home. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect him. And Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us? or to everyone else as well? And the answer is to you, as those who are the audience, the direct audience, and to everyone else as well. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their food at the proper time? This is an exhortation to all pastors, all communicators of the word, that is to continue to bring the word, continue to study and teach the word, whether it's a time of optimal receptivity or a time where receptivity is at a low ebb, in season or out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy and all communicators of truth in the church age. So he says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour where you do not expect. Lord, are you telling this to us or to everyone else? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. He will rule and reign together with Christ in the millennium and beyond, in life in the millennium and beyond, while he's here, have a happy life, not occupied with himself and morbid introspection, but occupied with Christ and doing the work of the Lord. Not weary in doing well, but never weary of serving, receiving the blessing in serving others, even as Christ did, and the reward associated with it. Verse 45, but if that slave says in his heart, my master's going to be a long time in coming, I wonder how many say that in their heart. The Lord knows that because he looks upon the heart and instead begins to beat his slaves. That means he begins to fleece the flock. Both men and women. That means he has an eye for the ladies. And that's not a good thing. Look at David, what happened when he had an eye for the ladies. You say, well, he was the man after God's own heart. Yeah, but he had a sword pierce him, believe me. And it never departed from his house. His family was a horrifying mess. His son was a rebel that took over his kingdom. His daughter was raped by one of his sons, and the sons started killing each other off. Absalom ended up hanging by his beautiful long locks in a tree, and Joab and his men pierced him through and killed him with three darts or arrows. And David was terribly saddened by the events. And much of it had to do with the fact that he was inconsistent and, in some respects, reaped what he had sown. Although, the complexion of his life and the general trend of his life was positive. And the Lord is not unjust to forget your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steady production of hope that comes forth from the Word residing and circulating inside of us. And he does not mark iniquity. If he did, who could stand? Nobody could. So, all of us forgiven for all things. And need to forgive others for the things that they do against us. So that we might not be occupied with ourselves and our own hurt, but in helping and healing others, like Jesus did. He didn't say when he was upon the cross, Father, look what they're doing to your perfect son, who only went about doing good and healing those afflicted by the devil. No, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know or understand what they're doing. Quite a difference between what we say or express and what he said what he expressed under undeserved and complete injustice, suffering as he was, as a substitute for the rest of us, which he knew or understood full well. So he says, the master of that slave will come if he begins to beat or abuse or fleece the flock on a day when he does not expect him in an hour and he does not know, and will cut him to pieces. That refers to the fact that he will be under discipline and lose in many instances what he coulda, shoulda, and woulda had in terms of reward, because there is no capacity. See, what we do in secret will be rewarded openly. And if what we do in secret is evil, then there will be ramifications, as he tells us in just a moment. He says he'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers, that is, during the millennium. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many stripes, that is, many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. All has to do with whether or not somebody knows, they're cognizant, and whether or not they've been instructed and equipped to retain, or by retaining and applying, the Word of God. And nobody has an excuse. The one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. And from everyone who has been given much, shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. You say, well, that's kind of scary. Well, behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord. See, the Lord's not playing around. And he wants to bring you and every one of us to a crisis of commitment where we understand that this is critical. And these are critical times that we live in. And they're times when many people are deceived, or times when people think or treat lightly the Word of God and esteem it lightly. And if they do, then they are subject to all kinds of discipline and misery and losses that are incalculable for eternity. So I got to exhort, and I have to reprove, and I have to rebuke. And I don't have to do it. The Word of God does it. I just have to bring the passages that define those things carefully, so that we know that this is not a game that we're playing. We're not playing, and God's not playing around. So turn to Romans 12. It's the same thing. Only now it is a beseeching, based upon the urgency of the times that we live in. The Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms that in the final times, many will depart, apostatize from the faith. That is, the system of truth that is to be believed by all believers, once for all delivered to the saints in Jude, verse 3. And perilous times shall come. That's 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 3:1. And it's in times like these that men are occupied with themselves. Believers are occupied with themselves because the culture wields its influence over all people. It doesn't stop at the door of the church. Although believers are to be in the world and not of it, you find them dressed in their souls with the thinking of the world, wearing the fashion of the world upon their souls, which should not be the case, but is the case. That's why the central exhortation of the New Testament is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 10 in particular, and beyond that into where it goes into believer honor code in 12, the second half of 12, 13, chapter 13 and chapter 14, where it tells us how we are to conduct our lives in perilous, dangerous times, spiritually hazardous times, like the times that we live in. So here's Paul. Now it's urgent, and it's an urgent beseeching or imploring of all believers. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. That means to be dressed and ready at all times. To make that formal presentation daily. That's not just in a local assembly, just when you hear the word of God, but every single day. When you rise to take advantage of His mercy that is renewed every morning. I get up in the morning and I had a bad night. And I know immediately that His mercy is renewed, and therefore, based upon His mercy, I present myself again. Though I made bad choices the day before, said wrong things, I confessed them and was restored and didn't carry guilt around from that point forward. But I went through that day and missed some opportunities even because I got sucked into the world order and took on the baggage of how the world thinks and wore that as a fashion. So I could be fashionable with people in the world and missed what God was doing that day. So I wake up in the morning and His mercy's renewed, and based upon His mercies, I make the presentation once again. And as often as I want to or need to, as often as I choose to, because it's a choice. We need to just be aware of it. That's why I'm hammering this, because we need to be aware of this. This is something that we need to implement in our lives. Just present yourself, not to do or promise or vow, just to present yourself. Your body, that's all, so He can use you to do His will and His work. So He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What are you sacrificing? Your life. That means you're presenting yourself to God so that He can use you, so that you're not taking up your own life. You don't think your life belongs to you and that you can fulfill your own agenda. No, you're going to fulfill His agenda. You're sacrificing yours for His. Your miserable, paltry life for His fantastic life. Investing your soul, investing your mind, investing your time into eternity, where thief does not break in and steal, where rust and moth don't corrupt. Because to sow to the flesh, you always reap a harvest of corruption. In Galatians 6, 7, and if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life and peace. And that's what He wants you to have. That's His highest and best. He wants you to enjoy your life, and you can't do it if you're occupied with yourself and your own agenda. So you present yourself to Him, and you sacrifice your life. You live no longer unto yourself, but unto Him. Paul says, what? Don't you know that your life is not yours anymore? You've been bought with a price. Yeah. That price was the precious blood of a lamb without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. And the great injustice that He suffered, the great pain He endured, and spiritual suffering He endured upon the cross to give you the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace in Romans 5:17 to 21, so that you might reign in life. by Jesus Christ, living large inside of you, being dressed even as He was, not on the outside, but on the inside, with His Word, His thoughts, and taking on His ways, His attitudes and His ways. Philippians 2, 5 to 8, 1 Corinthians 2, 16, Isaiah 55, 10 to 12. And so, He says, present your bodies, your life, the life that you live in the flesh, so that you might live it by the faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. Not frustrate the grace of God, but urgently and with all priority pursue it as your number one priority in life. And make that presentation every day. Don't miss a step. Don't miss a day. If you do, He will use you. You will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will be an imitator of the God-man and eventually walk around in love like He did in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And you won't grieve and quench the Spirit because you're disoriented to grace. Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by my good works, anything I do, then Christ died for no purpose. And He didn't die for no purpose. He died for a great purpose, so that He might redeem you and many, to make us all His special possession, of people zealous for God's works, His own good work. And so, He says, this is acceptable. You'll rest on well-pleasing to God. And it is holy. That is, it complies with His holiness. Which means that you're taking in the Holy Scripture every day and being set apart by it, John 17, 17, and filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, 18, Galatians 5, 16, and you're filled with the Spirit most of the time. Not sometimes or rarely, but all the time. That's a great spiritual skill. It's an important and vital, essential feature of your life in time. You be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't fill you if you don't want to be filled. He fills you if you choose to be filled with the Spirit. Now, you don't fill yourself. He fills you, but you must choose it. By presenting your body, so that He can give you the power and the illumination that you need that day to redeem your time upon the earth, because the days we live in are perniciously and infectiously evil. And the culture wields its influence, and it's powerful, almost irresistible, unless you have the Word on. Unless you have the Word on, like armor and armament. In Ephesians 6, 11 to 18, the full armor from God that you might resist the subtle attack of the God of this world, the cosmos, the world order of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4. So, He says, this is holy and acceptable to God. It goes along with His agenda. It agrees with His Word. It agrees with His plan. It agrees with His purpose. It agrees with His will, as seen in His Son, who walked around on the earth and didn't do His will, even in a time of His greatest crisis and personal identity crisis that occurred in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He said all of a sudden, Father, I'm actually going to go through with this. Is there some other way? Or, I guess not. So let this cup pass from me if there is, but nevertheless, not what I want in my humanity, in my protective response, in my selfish and, you know, self-interest in sparing myself pain and problems. No, it's your will, so therefore, your will be done and not mine. And so, he says that it's acceptable to God, which is our priestly service. So we have the warrior, the ambassador, and the priest. Three royal warrants with three royal uniforms that we are to wear around to be dressed and ready at all times. Ready for action, as Peter says. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, 1 Peter 1:13, and get ready for action. What kind of action? Your own action or activity? No, God's action and activity in loving the brethren, in doing good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, meeting urgent needs, Titus 2 and 3. That's Paul's message to Timothy. He says, tell the people in your congregation, Timothy, to be ready at all times to meet urgent needs. That doesn't mean that everybody comes and has a need and you say, okay, here's some money. No, it means that real needs arise and we are prepared already to meet them. And so what we do is we go ahead and meet urgent needs. There's some that aren't urgent, some you shouldn't meet, and there are some that you should. See, every man must bear his own burden, that is, his own responsibility. And you're not to help him bear his own burden, but you're to bear one another's burdens, that is, those that go beyond what somebody is given to handle, so that you might help them and cooperate with them and build them up, even bring them back or restore the one who is caught in a trespass. But be careful or give heed to yourself, lest you also get sucked in to that sin, that trespass. But anyway, I am getting ahead of myself. So he says, which is your priestly service. It's latria, which is always priestly service. And it doesn't say spiritual service of worship. It says your priestly service in of or pertaining to the Word of God. Logikon. That's where they get logical, but that's not what it means. It means your priestly service in the Word, ministering to your own soul, feeding yourself. You know, by now you should be able to feed yourself. You don't need me to feed you. You don't need a mother or a father to feed you, or you're not a baby bird so that the mother chews up the food and then puts it in your mouth because you don't even know how to eat and you can't feed yourself. No, it's time to feed yourself. Feed on His faithfulness every single day. Feed on His Word. Esteem His Word and more than your necessary food. Job, I think 23:23. That's what you do. And no, 23:23 is Proverbs. It's buy the truth and don't sell it. That's what that is. 23:12 in Job is I found His Word. I'm thinking of now, Jeremiah 15:16, and no, it's Job 23:12, which where he says, I have esteemed the words of His lips more than my necessary food. So that's what you do. You feed on God's Word. Feed yourself. You're dressed. You dress yourself every day, and you feed yourself every day. You don't need somebody to dress you and somebody to feed you, because now you're an adult son. And so it's your responsibility. You know full well what your responsibility is. Bear your own burden. That is, do for yourself what only you can do. Dress yourself and feed yourself every day. Only you can live your own spiritual life. And I hate to tell you this, but only you can sabotage it. And nobody will be blamed for what you did not do in the most basic way. For everyone must fulfill their own responsibility. Bear your own burden. And bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's for the exigency and that which goes beyond the norm and real needs, urgent needs that people have. And God has you prepared for those. He's given you a provision so that you have enough for yourself and for the others. I'm not talking about money only. I'm talking about whatever it is, whether it's spiritual advice or turning their heads or their eyes back on Jesus from themselves, shocking them back, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes you have to say things that people would interpret as being not nice where people are concerned. And thank God for some of you who have said things to me and called me to reckon with the truth when I was disoriented from the truth over the years and say, you know what? What are you doing? Get your eyes back where they belong on Jesus, occupied with Him, not occupied with your own paltry and miserable life. And that's good advice. So if that's you today, I get to say that to you without even knowing anything about you or your life. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory, His shining forth, and His grace. Go find the grace that you need to help you this day. Comes in 24-hour packets. Mercy's renewed every morning. Grace comes in 24-hour packets so that you might have enough of everything to meet the needs of that day and go boldly to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. So, this is your priestly service. Be dressed and ready, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird your minds, that is, the loins of your mind, and be ready for action. Stay sober, serious about your spiritual life, in spirit. That is, the Spirit's always willing. So just will to be willing, and though the flesh is weak, the Spirit's willing, and He's powerful, and gives you everything that you need. And fix your hope. What's that mean? The forward look of faith is hope. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, looking to the reward. He says, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his deeds. Yeah. That's the application of what you've received, what you know that you are to do in respect to your own spiritual life. That's all. So that you might not be occupied with yourself, but occupied with the person of Christ. To have that high and holy life that God wants you to have and the great happiness associated with it. That's what we're here for. Nothing else. Don't miss it. And so he says, fix your hope completely on that. That's not a mistake. You say, well, Paul doesn't say anything like that. The heck if he doesn't. That's what he says all the time. Guess what? They get the crown of righteousness like Paul did if your love is appearing. That doesn't mean you love the fact that he came to earth. It means you're looking for him to come from heaven. And you know he has his reward with him. See, those who come to him believe that he is and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Terry mentioned that last week after service. Right there? He's the rewarder. See, the reward is reckoned of grace. And you're pressing on for the prize. And the prize isn't something, it's someone. It's Christ. He's the Bios and the Bion. That is, the prize and the prize giver. Both. He's the prize. That I may win Christ. What do you mean, win Him? Well, that I might have the closest possible relationship with Him here and proximity to Him there forever. And I'll be happy. He's all I want. He is the great desire of my heart. He is to be the desire. He's the desire of the nations, but the nations don't know it because the God of this world blinded their minds. Lest they should hear with their ears, believe in their hearts, and God would turn and heal them. Like He said over and over through Isaiah to Israel and to the rest of the world. So Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed. Don't be conformed to the former lusts. You must be able not to be conformed to your former lusts. Or it wouldn't tell you that. Right? Right. You're not under some irresistible force to sin. No, it's a former lust. Those lusts aren't real anymore. They're just impulses. From amputated body parts as such, like the phantom limb syndrome in someone who had a body part amputated, you could swear it's still there. It feels like it is. It still aches and has all the sensations, but it isn't there, and you must look in the mirror to see that. Or talk to somebody and they'll tell you, remember when I cut your arm off in 1962, we were cutting down that tree and I slipped with a chainsaw, and now you don't have an arm. So don't say I still have an arm because you feel like you do. No, you don't. And it's the same thing with the lust of the flesh. It's former lust because you died to sin. But see, since we don't believe that, we live as though we didn't. And it's only a matter of faith that activates and animates the truth in us so that we consistently are able to resist temptation and to downplay and ignore what Ephesians 4:22 calls lying or deceitful lust, which wars against your soul, Peter tells us, because you give in to it. And it does you harm because sin has its own built-in consequences. So resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Nobody's more powerful than the devil on the opposite side as an adversary. And if you resist him, he'll flee from you. So resist the impulses, which are simply, you know, just signals. They don't mean anything or have any recourse on you in terms of punishing you if you don't obey them. No, you're punished if you do obey them. It's self-punishment. God doesn't have to get involved in those things. It happens all by itself. Because you reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, you reap a harvest of corruption. That's rotten fruit. And if you sow to the Spirit, you get life and peace, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is blessing and happiness of every kind associated with righteousness, just like punishments associated with sin, programmed right into it. So, he says, as obedient children, do not be souschematizo. It's the same word that's used in Romans 12:2, which we'll get to in a moment. That is, be influenced and be dressed in your soul with the thoughts of the world or the world order. Sucking them in because you don't have on the clothes of the new man. You'll don the clothes of the old, decrepit, useless, obsolete old man and be your own worst enemy. Inflict your own misery and your own wounds. And then blame everybody else for what you did to yourself because you didn't bear your own burden. And then you want somebody to fix it for you, but they can't because you got to bear your own burden. And if it gets real bad, God will send somebody to help you. And what they're going to offer you, you ain't going to like, because they're going to speak the truth in love. They're going to say, get up on your feet, stand up and act like a man and answer me, like God did to Job in his self-pity. He said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So you think you're like really important in the big picture? No, you weren't around back then. I've given you every possible benefit and advantage in time, but you're in self-pity, in preoccupation with self, thinking about all that you don't have, and you have me, so you have everything. And I'll show you that again and again and again, and maybe you'll get it someday. Unless you're daft or deaf or just dumb, then you won't. And when you see it, you'll be dumbfounded. All of your goodness and righteousness will turn into darkness and decay. And you'll see that you don't have it apart from Him, but He has it all. And He is your righteousness, your redemption, your sanctification and your redemption. He's wisdom from God. He's your salvation from every kind of sin and self-indulgence. Every lust, every kind of lust, and there's so many kinds, and all of them are hurtful and harmful and sinful. And you don't have to live in them. You don't have to obey them. But you do have to obey the Lord and present your body to Him. And He'll help you to resist the temptation and to quell all of the lust of the body. You know, lust in the body is simply the natural desires of the body gone wild. Like being completely obsessed with food. I must have more food. More kinds of food, beyond that which you actually need, like Job said, my necessary food. God, give you food every day. Give us this day our daily bread. No, give us this day our 5 loaves of bread each. Because I want to eat 5 loaves of bread with butter on it. As though it were cheese, I'll cut big slices of butter and put it on, and I'll just eat. You know, I'm really not hungry. My stomach's full, but my mouth is still hungry. My appetite has gone awry. It's gone wild. Or sexual desire, which is normal, but it is to be under control, expressed only in the approved function of marriage, which some people have a terrible problem with, because all they think about, all men think about all the time, is sex. And if you think about it all the time, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is and so he does. And the devil will make sure that you have ample opportunity to express that. And so if you're not resisting the lust, you will not resist the temptation. When it comes like a knockout punch and hits you right in the kisser, or kicks you right where it hurts. Because that's what you're going to do to yourself. You're not going to pleasure yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. Damage your capacity. And capacity is what is required for the rewards of eternity. And so guess what? Adulterers and users of prostitutes, God will judge. That's what He tells us in Hebrews. He says, the will of God is your sanctification, so you possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And marriage is held in high esteem, and the marriage bed undefiled. That's the expression of human sexuality in its proper place and nowhere else. You say, well, do people do that? Yeah. way more than they should, and every time they do, they injure themselves. Can a man take fire? Solomon said, and he should know, he had 900 wives and concubines, into his own bosom and not get burned? Can you take hot coals or fire and put them inside of your clothes and not get burned terribly? No, you can't. And therefore, flee fornication. Every other sin that's committed is committed without or outside of the body, but that one is committed against the body, and it's not presenting your body to God in sanctification and holiness, but it's presenting your body to the lust of the flesh for destruction. So, just fair warning in case anybody's toying with those things, or men that have a roving eye, an eye for the ladies, and next time you do that, before you go into fantasy, just say, God, bless that gorgeous woman and her husband, and may they have great happiness and spiritual prosperity as a result of truth. May they get saved if they're not saved, and then may they enter into the truth and have a wonderful, wonderful life in all of its various aspects. Then you won't be so quick to think about that person in terms that you should not be thinking about them, eh? And then entering into sin, because Jesus said, if you thunk it, you done it. It's not just doing it, it's thinking it. Because that's always the predecessor. Well, you thought it, you've done it. Why does he say that? Because if you could have, you would have, but you didn't have the opportunity to do so. Because, thankfully, she thought you were ugly. Doesn't matter if you are or not. You just hope they think you are, so that they're not vulnerable to your seduction, or that they don't try to seduce you. Because if they do, you're dead in the water. You might just die. But anyway, that's not really our subject, but it must be relevant to somebody or other, or somebody who will hear it on sermon audio. So he says, do not be conformed, suschematizo, dressed in the world's demeanor, that is, in the world's mentality, to former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. You don't have an excuse now. You're not ignorant anymore. And you shouldn't be ignorant of Satan's devices. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with Holy Scripture. That's all it means. Keep your eyes fixed straight ahead. Don't look to the left or look to the right, but fix them straight ahead. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He says, the one who called you, be holy yourselves. Also, in all your conduct. Yeah. That's important. You know what? The thing is, if you're always dressed, your soul is always dressed in one of three royal uniforms, the priest, the ambassador, or the warrior, then you will exude or display or manifest the dignity and the royalty of the one you represent, the one you belong to. But if you're wearing the clothes of the cosmos and accessories of the cosmos, then you'll go headlong into all kinds of aberrant behaviors unto destruction. Yeah, believers. Romans 12:2 says, same thing. Do not allow the thinking of the world to be the fashion you wear around. See, the word is cosmeo, which means the way that you arrange your life, including how you dress. It's how you choose what you wear or wear around, from the foundations to the accessories that you wear on your soul, not on your body, although sometimes it is indicative of what you have in your soul, if you fashion your outward appearance like the world. But that's not what God sees. He looks upon the heart. Maybe people would see you that way. Maybe it's not a good idea to make everybody think that you're, you know, a piercing pagoda, and you got pierces all over your body, and maybe tattoos from head to toe. If you already have them, that's just the way it is, and it's cute. But don't get any more, because we want to be able to see what color you are and what you look like, apart from two tattoos, or 10 tattoos, or 20 tattoos. We'll just start calling you Tattoo, you know, like on Fantasy Island, because you live in Fantasy Island. And you'll go, D-Pain! I hope not. So, he says, don't allow the thinking of the world to be the fashion you wear around on your soul. That's my expanded and modified translation to bring out the sense of what he's saying. Souschematizo means don't dress outwardly or think and conduct yourself outwardly like the world does, from wrong thinking and superficiality on the inside that comes out on the outside. But rather, get a complete makeover by hearing the Word of God and believing it. That is a metamorphosis. By your daily adorning your soul with the doctrine of God. That's all he's saying. Adorn in Titus 2:10 is cosmeo. Do not be conformed to cosmos, but adorn, cosmeo, the doctrine of God. That is, order and accessorize with the doctrine of God. Wear it around on your soul. Not according to the dictates of the cosmos, Satan's world order, and how the world thinks and conducts itself. Titus 2:10, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's Jesus Christ. The doctrine of Christ. And let Him live in you, large in you, in every respect. Not just in some ways, in every way. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us how to say no. Our neomai means to say no. Just say no. Teaching us to say no to where is it at? Oh, there it is. Bringing salvation to all men, training us. Training, pi duo, that means that there's some discipline involved until we learn how to do this. It's some pain applied until we learn how to do this, because we're all training to reign. And so, no pain, no gain. A little bit of pain has to be applied, some incentive to our backside. That is, by the gentle discipline of the Lord. It says, training us to deny our neomai, say no, to what? Ungodliness, unchristlikeness in our thinking, in our speaking, and in our doing. Say no to ungodliness and cosmikos, epithumia. That's worldly lust. That's natural desires gone wild. Like girls gone wild or boys gone wild. Like college students in Fort Lauderdale on spring break. Just doing whatever their lust tells them to do, following after their lust, not their heart, their lust, the lust of their body, receiving as a result, as a reward, the harvest of corruption. and destruction. No capacity for marriage. No capacity for real pleasure because, see, what they did was they expelled or expend all of their dopamines, all their pleasure principles of their brain, and now nothing normal makes them happy. Only extreme things can give them a little jolt or a thrill. You know, not just sitting down and having a nice dinner with someone you dearly love, or just being around your family. That stuff doesn't make you happy anymore. You got to go out and enter into some aberrant, extreme behavior to even get a little thrill. And that's what you're after. Your life becomes a frantic search for thrills or for happiness. And you're never going to find it. Looking for love in all the wrong places. And for jolts. You might get a jolt. Here's what you do. Go stick your finger in the electric socket, the 220. You know, just hold the 220 line for a minute. That'll give you your jolt. Maybe that'll cure you or kill you. And maybe it'd be a good thing. But, kidding, being facetious. He says, teaches us to say no to worldly lust. Cosmikos, epithumia, that is the suggestions of the atmosphere that pressure the soul to conform that is not attired or adorned with present tense truth, and causing it or pressuring it to conform to its thinking, its philosophy, and what it accepts as conduct, which is a wide range of things, but not Christian conduct. It doesn't like that at all. It prosecutes and persecutes that. And then he says, to live sensibly. Sensibly here is sophronos, which is the same word that we have in Romans 12:3 that says we ought to think with sober thinking. That is, thinking of ourselves, not more highly than we ought to, but having a proper estimate, self-estimate of ourselves, being secure in Christ, but not thinking of ourselves or about ourselves above others or more often than we think about Christ and are occupied with Him. So that's what he says, live sensibly, sophronos. Is the adorning or wearing of the doctrine like a fine suit of clothes that recommends that person, attracts others, the uniform of the ambassador, or the priest or the warrior that manifests the dignity, authority, and aristocracy of the one he represents, the kingdom and family that he represents, one that manifests his thoughts, his ways, and his words. A serious, sober, it does mean serious, and wise soul that is adorned or clothed with the thoughts, the ways, and the words of Jesus Christ as we live here in this world and represent Him as body parts of His. That's what he says then. He says in Romans 12:2 that you might demonstrate, that means even as Christ did in the days of his earthly life, before those who are studying you, in Ephesians 3:10, there's angels watching you and there's people everywhere watching you. There's people in your family that are watching you. They're watching, they're studying you. They want to see if what you have is real, and you can't make it real if it's not real. But if it's real, they'll see it. Even if you don't see it, they will. And they'll inquire after it. They may not inquire after you, but they'll ask somebody else. Because familiarity oftentimes cuts off the opportunity or engenders distrust or despises that one because of jealousy. Or because they don't want to give credence to something good. And so he says, so it is to demonstrate or to display or manifest before those who are studying you that which aligns with, testifies to, and manifests the will of God, that which he considers and calls good. his very own goodness, agathos, and acceptable, that which is, he is able to accept, which he makes acceptable because he did it in you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, who will do it also. And perfect. Perfect is the yield or produce of fruit. Fully formed, that is the fruit of the light in Ephesians 5:9, or the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And then verse 3 real quick. We'll introduce it and then I'll start at verse 3 next time. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man. Paul here is the inspired author of Romans. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or that he's spiritual, then let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Paul didn't write them because he thought them up. He received them from the Lord. Or 2 Timothy 2:7, as he tells all pastors, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I take that as a promise. That is, not to think of himself, huperphroneo, which means to overthink, of his own importance, to think more highly, above or beyond, in an inflated or arrogant way, as being more important or most important, as God's gift to women, or men, or mankind. It also means to think more often about yourself than you do of others, than you do of Christ, and then you ought to think, that is, for your own best interest, or your own self-interest, or to your own soul's detriment. But to think with sound, sober, or wise thinking. So for now, not hooper for now, overthink, but sound thinking, wise thinking, or sober thinking, according to the standard of faith thinking that God has allotted or appointed. Marizo is the word, which means appointed or determined, for each one to think with regarding himself. You think about yourself according to the Scripture, what God has said about you. And believe it. Don't doubt it, but believe it. He says, and to think with regarding himself, others, and Christ as the sole object, worthy of our continuous contemplation, occupation, and adoration. And I got much more to say on the subject. We'll take it up on Tuesday night. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if I could have a couple ushers. Father, thank you for these things that are so practical. Things that we knew we were supposed to do all along, but forgot because perhaps we were led in a different direction. But we simply present ourselves to you so that you might live large in us, so that you might do that which you require, so that you might will and work inside of us as we work out our own salvation, bear our own burden, so that we might be fully equipped to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are not without law, but are in lawed to Christ. We become all things to all men that by all means, even as Paul said, we might win as many as possible. For that is what we are here for, Father, to do the work of the Lord. Be not weary in well-doing, for you shall be promoted if you don't faint. So don't faint. Keep on plugging. Take in the Word, which will give you the stamina and the staying power to go all the way through, even as Jesus Christ did. Father, bless the offering and the final moments of our service and the fellowship that follows in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.